So we're on week four of this series we've been calling In It to Win It, where we've been talking about winning. Because winning is better than not winning. If you're not sure of that, just ask an Arizona Cardinal fan. They'll tell you. They'll tell you that win. Too soon? Too soon? Okay. All right. All right. Let's pray, jump in, see what the Lord has for us. Lord, today we're going to be looking at what it means to win in this race of life that we're in. That you've called us to, what does that look like? And so as we've been talking about different topics today, we dive into a new thought today, and I pray that you would speak to us about it and what is required for us to finish well and to win in this thing called life and the race that you have placed us in. So Holy Spirit, have your way among us. We want to continue with an attitude of worship even through our giving as we use this as an opportunity of worship. Because it demonstrates that you are above all things, even our finances. And let that go towards this church continuing to be the hands and feet of Jesus locally with things like the food drops and the Thanksgiving and the backpack outreaches and ways that we help and serve the community and the things that we do overseas in India. And so in all things be glorified this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Winning is better than not winning, especially in the areas of life that matter most, right? We said like things like love and dating and family and marriage and parenting and your reputation and your health and your career. And then there's a scripture that has been pushing us forward throughout this series. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It's written around 53 AD. And Paul uses a metaphor. He builds a metaphor where he uses the Isthmus Games, which were second to the Olympics in the Corinth Games. It was a source of pride for the city of Corinth. And so he builds this metaphor off of how an athlete prepares for the games and what that looks like for followers of Christ to prepare for the race of faith that we are in. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but one person gets the prize, and he drops this little gem of wisdom. He says, so run to win. Why? Because winning is better than not winning. Right? In other words, if you're going to be in it, you might as well be in it to win it. And for that to happen, we need to answer a really important question. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. What's the win? Like for your life and the season of life that you're in currently, what does winning look like? What does winning look like in your marriage and in your parenting, in your reputation, in your career? What is the win? Define the win and then live with some urgency or structure your life and do what is needed in order to run to win. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says this, that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The English Standard Version says every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In other words, if you're going to run to win, it's going to cost you something. Or you're going to need to say no to some things so you can say yes to the really important things. Because we know this, anything in life that matters, anything in life that's worth pursuing, comes with a price. It costs something. Right? You don't wish your way there. You don't hope your way there. You're going to need to prepare your way there. Well, in the race of life, we said that there's only two motivators that will keep you running. Last week, we asked what you're running for. Or 2 weeks ago, we asked what you're running for. And then last week, we talked about what you're running from. In other words, what part of your past keeps making its way into the present and sabotaging your future? We asked how long will the person who hurt you in the past influence your future? And then we started to look at, especially on Wednesday night, when we kind of built this out in our Wednesday night groups here at the church on Wednesday at 6:30, we began to look at what is required for us to begin to move past the past or deal with the past to keep the past in the past. One of the things that we talked about is maybe professional help might be needed. Like, I think everybody will benefit from some sort of counseling. So maybe it's professional help that's needed. Listen to Proverbs 25. It says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, right? We're complex beings. says, but the one who has insight draws them out, meaning we're not always sure why we do what we do or why we respond the way that we respond, but person with insight, whether it's you or maybe it's a professional across from you, pulls those things out that we may gain some wisdom. Run to win. What are you running for? What are you running from? And then today we introduce a new component. Who are you running with? Who are you running with? Faith is more of a journey than a destination. All right, understand that. Your faith is more of a journey than a destination. In other words, when you became a Christ follower, when you said yes to Jesus, you did not cross the finish line. That was not the culmination of your race. At that point, when you said yes to Jesus, you didn't cross the finish line. You actually entered into the starting blocks. It wasn't the end of your race. It was really the beginning of your race. In other words, salvation is not the end of the race. Salvation is what puts you in the race, at least the race of faith. The goal in this faith race, if we stick with Paul's metaphor, is to finish well. Now, 64 AD, Paul the apostle, he's nearing death in a Roman prison cell, and he pens these words to a colleague, a friend, Timothy, where he says this. It's his second letter to Timothy. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." He's not talking about departing prisons, like, hey, my release date's coming. He's talking about leaving life, right? Departing this earth. It's at this point when impending death is near, it has a way of bringing clarity to life. And the trivial is suddenly pushed to the side, and the weight of life is reflected upon. The remnants of life are evaluated, like, how did I run my race? Did I live with any purpose? Am I leaving anything behind of weight and value? And notice what Paul says about his race. He says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, "Timothy, Timmy, can I call you Timmy?" He's like, "Listen, my race is almost over, but your race, you have a lot of miles ahead of you. I hope you're running to win. Like, I hope you're in it to win it." Hey, what does that look like for you today? Wherever you're at on the mile marker of your journey, some of us are further down the road than others, right? I'm 54. I realize that there are more miles behind me than in front of me, most likely. What does it look like for you? Where do you find yourself? What can you say about your race? Hey, have you fought the good fight? Are you on pace to finish well? Have you kept the faith? I need us to understand something really critical, that you're not running a race just for the sake of running, right? God is trying to accomplish something in you during that race, meaning this, that every mile has a purpose, right? Every circumstance can serve a purpose, and that purpose, we're going to talk about scriptural terms, is known as sanctification. Sanctification is this. To sanctify something is to set it apart for a special use. So to sanctify a person is to set a person apart for special use, or it's to make him or her holy. Now understand something important. When you became a Christ follower, you were declared righteous, right? You were declared righteous, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it. It was just a gracious exchange that God decided to do. He took your sin, and in replacement of that, he gave us his righteousness. Jesus took our sin, gave us his righteousness. And so understand something, that today, regardless of what yesterday looked like, if you are in Christ, you have already been declared righteous because his Spirit lives in you. You couldn't accomplish it on your own anyways. Right? So you have already been declared righteous. Now, this is kind of the race part of life. You have been declared righteous, but part of your faith race now is to learning to live what you have already been declared to be. So from salvation, what put you in the blocks, to whenever the end of the race is, your finish line, that gap in between, that's your race. And right now you are learning, or I hope you're learning, to live what you have already been declared to be. There should be a refining process that is taking place in all of us. And let's just be honest, sometimes we don't like the refining process. Because we see it as maybe we're doing something wrong, right? Because life isn't smooth and life is a little bit difficult. But can we just admit that when life is smooth, you can know about God, but sometimes when you're in the dip is when you really know God. Like when you're in the dip, you can either press in or you can run. And if you press in the dip, that's when what you believe about God becomes reality. That's when God is shaving off the edges. That's when God is working something in us. So you in your race, me in my race, we are learning to live what we have already been declared to be. Every mile of your race serves a purpose. Listen to Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now let's unpack this. Work out your salvation does not mean that you're working for your salvation, right? Nothing you can do to earn your salvation, nothing you can do to gain God's acceptance or approval or love. Salvation is not about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. Salvation is a gift, right? Ephesians says that in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Listen, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, giving me what I don't deserve. So by grace, you've been saved. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God just says, I'm going to give it to you. For by grace, you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your work. So let's just understand this. Salvation is a gift, period. You can't earn it. You can't gain God's acceptance. You can't gain God's approval through certain acts. Even acts of obedience. It is our sin that separates us from God, right? We know that. Jesus provided the way of forgiveness for our sins. In exchange for that sin, he gives us his righteousness because his spirit now lives in us, right? 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's a great exchange. So back to Philippians. Continue to work out your salvation. Now, salvation occurs at the moment that you say yes to Jesus, whenever that is. Some of you have a specific date of when you said yes. Some of you just kind of fell into it, like it was a slow process. But that salvation occurs as soon as you have this understanding of who Jesus is, your understanding that you're a sinner, the understanding that Jesus offers that forgiveness of sin. That is a moment of salvation. So although salvation is a moment, faith is a movement. Now understand the difference. Salvation is a moment, but the race of faith, that's your movement. That takes place from the moment you said yes to the moment you take your last breath. So salvation is a moment. Faith is a movement that occurs throughout all of life. You've heard me say this before, but it's important to understand that. There's three salvations when the scripture speaks of salvation. The first one was I was saved. So at 14 years old, knelt by the side of my bed as a young man, gave my life to Jesus. At that moment, I was saved. But I am also in the process of being saved. That's the sanctification process, right? I'm learning to live what I've already been declared to be. And then the third salvation is one day I will be saved, and that's glorification. One day sin will have no hold on me. One day this life will pass into the next life. And so there's this idea of three salvations. I was saved, I am in the process of being saved, I will one day be saved, glorification. Paul's reference is to the second salvation. Work out your salvation. In other words, we are in the process of being saved. We're becoming what we've been declared to be. Between the starting blocks and the finish line, this is the race of being saved. You are becoming what you've been declared to be. And Paul says, hey, you need to run to win, and you need to make sure that you finish well, that you finish strong. And if you're going to finish strong in your race, again, it won't happen by hoping, it won't happen by wishing. There are two primary components that we all need to be aware of if I'm going to finish my race well. The first one is this idea of proximity. We talk about it all the time. Proximity is, who are you close to? Specifically, are you staying close to Jesus? Right? If you stay close to Jesus, Jesus will do what Jesus does. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay joined to me, proximity, stay close, and I stay joined to you, proximity, then you will bear lots of fruit. But you cannot do anything without me, the principle of proximity. And then the other principle is this principle of people, specifically the right people. It's not the quantity of people that you surround yourself with. It's the quality of people that you surround yourself with. Listen carefully. If you find yourself frustrated in the race that you're currently running, and if you find yourself especially perpetually frustrated in the race that you are running, there's two things that you need to check: your proximity to Jesus and the people you've surrounded yourself with. Because both of those will be determining factors in whether you finish your race well. Someone once said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That someone was probably your mama. And mama knew more than you thought mama knew, right? Sociologists and leadership experts tell us the same thing. I think Pastor Daniel referenced this several weeks ago, right? That we will become the average of the five people we spend most of our time with. Now think about the five people that you spend most of your time with. You won't be the best of those five. You will be the average of those five. So maybe mama was a little smarter than we initially thought, right? Because the people that we surround ourselves with matter. Now before mama said it, scripture said it long before her. Matter of fact, 900 BC, this guy named Solomon said the same thing. Proverbs 13, he says, walk with the wise and you will become wise. But hey, if you associate with fools, you will get into trouble. That's why my mama said, I don't want you hanging around with those people, because mama was smart. And yet somehow when we become adults, we think that no longer applies to us. Well, scripture says it always applies to you. Whoever you surround yourself with, you will become more like them. So think about who you've surrounded yourself with. If you're frustrated in your faith race today, you need to check your proximity and you need to check your people. Who are you running with? Sheila did a half marathon. I've done two, and the second one Sheila decided she was going to do with me. And I don't know how it happened, but somewhere around mile seven, we got separated. And again, I left her. She was slow. She was weighing me down. Now, I don't know how we got separated, but there's in the P.F. Chang's marathon, there's so many people running that kind of like once you get separated, it's hard to find the other person. So we were separated for a couple miles. So now I think we're on mile going into mile 10. We still can't find one another. And you know, I'm speeding up thinking she's in front of me. Then I'm slowing down thinking she's behind me. And we couldn't find one another. And there was a moment in the race that Sheila was getting tired. If you've never ran P.F. Chang's Marathon, one of the beautiful things of the race is there's people that line the course that are just cheering you on. And she's running her race, and there was a moment when she was exhausted. Sheila's not a runner, she will tell you. Like, doesn't like sports, never has ran before. This was like a really big training period, an accomplishment for her. And there was a period when she was, you know, tired and exhausted. And she will tell you, there was a moment in the race, she said, I will never forget it. And I came around a turn, and all these people are cheering, but there was one specific lady that I caught eye contact with. And she said, this lady was looking into my soul, cheering for me, saying things like, you're a hero today. And you got this, and you can finish, and you're gonna make it. And Sheila said, it was at that moment that, ask her, she said, I thought to myself, I am a hero today, and I'm going to finish this race. It doesn't matter how tired I am or what I'm going through, what my current circumstances are, or who I'm separated from, I'm finishing this race. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who's lining the streets of your race? Who's speaking into your soul? Especially when you're tired and you're separated, or what you believe about God is not what you're experiencing with God.
Who lines the streets of your race? And are they giving you that moment where you say, I can't finish this? See, sometimes you need to borrow from the faith of those who are running with you because your faith will be weak. And sometimes the only thing that will move you forward is the person that next to you that says, believe me, I've been through this before. We're going to make it. That's why faith is a commodity that's best when it's shared among your group of people. So who lines your course? Do you have the right people lining the streets of your race? Because listen, without them, you may not finish. Or you may not finish well. And you may not finish strong. So let me give you some thoughts of when you're choosing the people to run with. Let me give you a few thoughts, three of them. First, choose relationships that are mutually beneficial. Mutually beneficial, like just don't find someone that you have similar interests with. Like you like pizza and beer, I like pizza and beer. Let's be friends. I mean, that's okay, right? I'm not the beer guy, but I'll have plenty of pizza with you. But hopefully it needs to be deeper than that. Just don't find people you have common interests. Find people who have common goals, right? So find a relationship that are mutually beneficial. Listen, in the animal kingdom, this is called a symbiotic relationship. Healthy community is when both people are benefiting, right? There is a sowing and there is a reaping. It's not a parasitic relationship where only one person benefits and the other person suffers. That's called raising teenagers, right? We know what that one is, right? So it's a symbiotic relationship. I'm benefiting and you're benefiting. We're good for each other. Symbiotic or mutually beneficial relationships. There's a giving and a receiving, a sowing and a reaping, and everyone wins. It's important who you surround yourself with because finishing well, please hear me, finishing well is a team effort. You've been designed like that. You've been created like that. Early church father, Basil, I've told you this numerous times. It's one of my favorite quotes ever. He was an early church father, fourth century. He said this, when we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable and what we lack is unprocurable. Let's change this up to fit our metaphor a little bit better. He won't mind. When we run, right, when we run in isolation or when we run alone, what we have is unavailable and what we lack is unprocurable, meaning this, that when you decide to run alone, I suffer because what you have that I need is not available. Like your wisdom, your experience, the hope that I need, maybe I need to borrow some of your faith to get me through this next mile of my journey. When you decide to isolate yourself, we suffer. But then he goes on, he says, but there's more to that. There's more to that. When you decide to run isolated, when you decide to run on your own, what you lack and I have to give you, it's not available because you've isolated yourself. What he's saying is that when we run alone, everyone is worse off because of it. We all suffer because of it because we've been created to have a mutually beneficial relationship. Who's running with you? You're running alone? Someone's suffering because you have something they need. And when you're running alone, you're suffering because they have something you need. So who's running with you? Mutually beneficial relationships. If you're going to finish well, we need each other. You will never have sustained forward movement in your race until you gather the right people around you. All right, here's the next thing when you're looking for people to gather on your race team. Get some people who are going to fight with you. Not fight against you, fight with you, right? An important component to gathering the right people is having people will fight with you when you're ambushed along the trail, and you will be ambushed along your race trail, right? Ecclesiastes 4, a person standing, let's change that, a person running alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. See, when we're running alone, when I'm isolated, when no one's checking on me, when no one has my back, I'm easy to pick off. And so are you, right? 1 Peter 5:8, let's just be reminded. Be sober-minded, all of us. Hey, be alert. Understand, this should cause us to wake up. And be watchful, because you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, there's a spiritual component to your faith race that often we neglect. And that is, there is a spiritual adversary who seeks to do us harm. Jesus said in John 10:10 that I've come to give you life, but understand that there is another opponent who comes against everything that I try to give you, and his goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so if you're running alone, you are a target for the enemy. Right? We know when you see lions that go on the hunt, who are they looking for? They're looking for the one that is isolated, because there's safety in a group. There's protection, there's strength in a group. So you don't want to be isolated when the lion comes for you or when the lion comes for your family. And I'm concerned that in not just this church, but the church across America, especially since COVID, that we have a bunch of Christ followers who are isolated and they're being targeted. And by the time the attack comes, it might just be too late. You need some people running with you that have this type of attitude that says, hey, if you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. Right? If you mess with this one, we're all standing with them back to back. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Do you have anyone that says, if you mess with her, you get all of us? All, you know, whatever, 10 ugly, crazy, spit coming out of our mouths, all of us. Right? Hey, when you're in a fight, you'll do whatever you need to do to win. Do you have anyone in your life with that type of attitude? Listen, if your race community scatters and whimpers when things get hard, you need a new race community. You need to find some people who are willing to fight to keep you on course and to fight to keep you running and to fight for your future. You're going to need some people to fight with you. Hey, and there's some times when you're going to just need to have people who are going to fight for you. What I mean is that there will be times in your race when you will be too tired, too hurt, too depressed, too confused, too wounded to fight for yourself. Now you're going to be on the ground. You're going to be disabled. There's no fight left in you, and you're going to need some people around you saying, we got you. All right, we're going to step in for you. Look at Mark 2. Jesus says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside of the door. Now, this was not an uncommon experience. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. It goes on to say, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, right? So they're not just out for an evening stroll. They're walking with a purpose. Someone heard, hey, this guy Jesus is in town. And so they gathered their crew together and they said, let's go get our paralyzed friend. Let's call him Paralyzed Pete. I don't know what his name is, but let's go get Pete and let's tell him Jesus is in town. Gather your stuff. We're taking you to him. And so these four guys pick up the mat and they're carrying their friend to Jesus. Right? Here's where it's like you've been on this mat too long and we have an opportunity to fight for you, so let's go. But they run into a problem. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. In other words, when they arrived, the place was packed and they tried the front door and they couldn't get in. And maybe they tried a side window and it was 10 people deep and now four friends carrying their friend on a mat. They're like, well, what do we do now? The situation seemed hopeless. You know, too many people had the same idea, get to Jesus. I suppose they could have done what most people would have done, right? Just kind of give up. Right? It was a good try. It was a good idea. Sorry, Paralyzed Pete. Right? You know, nothing we can do. If we got here sooner, maybe. Maybe if you weren't so fat, we could have made better time. Maybe. I don't know. Right? And maybe even Pete said, guys, I appreciate your effort. Like, man, nobody's done this for me. Thank you for at least trying, but it's just not my day. Let's go home. But see, he had some guys around him who weren't going to take no for an answer, who were willing to fight for him when he couldn't fight for himself. And they were unsure what to do next, but what they did know that if they did nothing, nothing will ever change. And so four common friends became four crazy friends. Look at Mark 2. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Now you need to picture the scene. Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's unpacking the mysteries of God, and mid-sentence, some straw and some mud and some cow dung, it was all mixed together, starts to fall on his head. And Jesus, he doesn't want to break stride. So he's like, right? He's just kind of brushing it off like, I don't know what's going on. And Jesus just keeps talking. But then soon while he continues unpacking the mysteries of God, like maybe a chunk falls on his head or hits him in the shoulder. And Jesus looks up and here's the guy sticking his head through. He's like, nailed it, right? Like right above him. So, hey, we're like, hey, what a great group of friends. But the owner of the house is like, what are you doing to my roof? Maybe his wife is like, who's going to pay for that? Jesus, isn't your dad a carpenter? He needs to come and fix my roof, right? This was a problem. And so I don't know how it happened, but four guys get a paralyzed guy on the roof. And then it even gets more amazing, right? Just when you thought it couldn't get any more strange, they four ordinary friends become four crazy friends, and one of them have this idea, if we can't get him through the door, can't get him through the window, we're going to drop him through the roof. And so four guys begin to drop a paralyzed man down through the roof. Now, what does that have to talk about being the center of attention? He's coming down looking at people like, I was just taking a nap. And like, here I am, right? And so this is what it says. They lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says something to the effect of, you guys are awesome. He's like, your faith is unbelievable. Now, why wouldn't he say that? It's not his house, not his roof. Right? But he says, your faith is remarkable. He goes on, said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. And so he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We've never seen anybody lowered down through a roof. And we've never seen anybody get up from a mat who's been paralyzed, right? Probably walking out of that place with a little swagger in their step at that point, right? Four men dropped in through the roof and five men are walking out. You know that had to be a little high stepping. Like when they get out the door and people are 10 people deep, they're like, oh, what, you decided to wait? Should have went through the roof. There's a hole in there now. Maybe try it. Now, let me just ask, are you stuck in your faith race? And if you are, you need to check your proximity to Jesus, and you need to check the people that you've surrounded yourself with. Because there will be times when you're gonna be paralyzed by fear or sickness or sin or circumstances or bad news or the what if. You will be paralyzed by guilt and shame and loneliness, and you will just be on your mat waiting to die. And if you do not have the right people in your life, people that are going to come alongside of you and say, you can't fight for yourself, we're going to fight for you. Whatever is required, we're getting you to Jesus. If you don't have people like that who are not willing to let you die, you may just spiritually, emotionally, mentally die, or worse. So who have you surrounded yourself with? You need some friends who are going to tear the roof open and get you where you need to be. You need some crazy friends who are willing to speak truth into you when no one else will. You need some crazy friends who are willing to look at you and say, this is a bad idea. You need some crazy friends who are looking to get in your face and say, listen, I can't let you go this way without me at least telling you what I feel the Lord is telling me. This is not the direction you need to go. You need some crazy friends who are willing to say, I'm standing with you back to back when the enemy comes. Because together, we have a better chance of winning this fight. Who have you surrounded yourself with? I know you want to win in your faith journey. That's why you're here. And this is good. But what is better is when you have the right people around you and you have a community around you that is making you better. And in turn, you are making them better. And I don't know of any other place to find some crazy friends than right here, because baby, we are oozing with crazy everywhere. Like the person in front of you, there's a good chance they're crazy. The person behind you, they may be certifiably crazy. I don't know. Listen, you're gonna need some crazy friends. Let me just ask, what are you running for? What are you running from? And who are you running with? Who are you running with today? Listen, one of the reasons why, you know, we do the Wednesday night dinners is because it gives you an opportunity to begin to sit in circles instead of just rows. And we say it all the time, you will have more spiritual growth when you're in a circle than when you're just sitting in a row on Sunday. Like if you can only come to one or the other, you'd be better off going to a group than you are sitting here today. That's where life change happens. Because you're gonna take this, you're gonna be like, that was pretty good. He was kind of funny, you know? And then tomorrow you're gonna wake up and you're like, what did he say? But when you have a group that you're meeting with on a regular basis that continues to dig deeper into this, that's when growth starts to happen. Because finishing well is a team effort. It's the way we've been created. So pray with me today. Lord, just want to take a moment and to give some space for us to consider who we are running with and who we've surrounded ourselves with. And maybe for some of us, it's going to require a change in how we're doing life. We're going to need to begin to open ourselves up to gather some people around us. And not every person is going to be the right person to be your crazy friend. But you will find them. Hey, I just felt like maybe the Lord just told me to tell some of you that for some of you, you need to reinvite some of your crazy friends back into your life. Because for whatever reason, you've kind of closed the door on them. And like their faces, their names have been coming to your mind, you know, for the last 20 minutes. And it's felt like the Spirit said, you need to reinvite them. You need to be specific and deliberate. May need to be something like, I need you in my life. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened, but I've kind of pushed you out. Lord, let us find some people to run with that can speak into our soul, that can bring encouragement to us, that will pick us up when we're down and say, you got this, you're gonna finish this race. I won't leave you here. And maybe for some of you, you are that crazy friend and you see that person on a mat and you've left them there. And for some of you, it's going back to fight for that friend. It's gonna involve a hard conversation. It's gonna involve a difficult moment. Maybe you need to speak some truth into them. Or you may just need to come alongside them and say, I'm here for you, whatever that means. Lord, deposit in us our need for community and to gather the right people around us. That's my prayer for you today, church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, listen, you're gonna go outside today and there's gonna be a bunch of chili out there and you can do one of two things. You can speak to no one or you can actually be friendly and meet someone that you don't know and just start up a conversation with them. And if they are certifiably crazy, get some distance, okay? Listen, we do these events because it's an opportunity for us to get to know other people. So please use this as an opportunity. Enjoy the food out there, enjoy the chili, vote. Remember, leadership meeting tomorrow. If you're past, present, or if you wanna be a future leader, please be here. Next week, I interview Pastor Brian. Please don't miss that. God bless you, Reveal.